Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it.
The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Well, they were not destined to attend the wedding feast. Would they have been accounted worthy by their own righteousness, by their own intent, by merit of their own works or stations in life? Good question. The seed of the gift of faith, the Holy Spirit gift, if you will, the gospel, has fallen upon the wayside, the rocky ground, and among thorns. Only a small portion of the good seed has found the fertile ground in which the gift of faith is rooted and grown strong. The fertile ground, I might add, that the Lord God has ordained be fertile. For I contend that none can walk but where God has ordained one to walk. And the paths of destiny were laid out before the foundations of the earth were laid. The called out ones have no assurances of eternal security. They have a promise and they have a condition. That small preposition, if, that's all over the place in Scripture. The called out ones navigate their ships of faith knowing full well the choice they made to answer the call upon their hearts to be led to Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit of the Father. John 6:44, John 6:65. And many a captain has run their ship up on the rocks. Consider again 1 Timothy 1:18-19. According to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them might war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Many out of the whole of humanity are called out by God the Father. Few are chosen for salvation. And there are many ships on the rocks. And there will only be a few who navigate the shoals and the shallows of this insanity called life all the way through to the deep calm water of the safe harbor of God's salvation at the end. And if this is too hard to digest, I'm sorry. I can't tenderize the meat artificially as so many of our chefs from hell do. Either we're mature enough to take the strong meat of God or we're not. And don't trust me that this is the meat. Trust your God. Trust the Holy Spirit in you. Had to say that. We've come to know such a broad way, haven't we? We've come to believe every lying spirit which the throne of God has ordered sent among mankind. Every wolf loosed upon the flocks. Every flavor, color, and form of what we call Christianity is now acceptable. And many paths to eternal life are accepted. And we have come to reverence every foul doctrine, spirit, and messenger of the father of lies. And few are chosen to be saved from this delusion. The few throughout the last 2 millennia have met their end in one way or another. Those foreordained for life eternal with Christ were surely saved at their last breath. They found the real meaning of life at the end of their journeys. They found life at the end of their very narrow road with Jesus Christ. Luke 13:23 then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? What did Jesus reply? Very simply, he said, strive to enter in at a straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Luke 13:24. And in a parabolic fashion, which is God's way, Jesus explained his words, Luke 13:25-28. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Like, man, I don't know where you're coming from. And those outside will tell him that they knew him, they ate with him, they heard his words, they did works of righteousness in his name. And what will Jesus reply? He will reply, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Iniquity? After an affront like that, they'll reply like they did in Matthew 7:22, you know, the narrow way chapter. They'll say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? Of course, Jesus will not engage in a dialogue and simply tells them to depart. He says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. So we're back to another prickly issue. Who controls the board? Who runs the show? We cannot omit what we know of the sovereignty of God while reading any passage regarding salvation, those folks outside the door, and those rejected by Jesus who had done great works in his name. And especially those who relied upon the law, the new moons and the Sabbaths for their righteousness, as so many still do today. The following passages I'm going to give you speak of the fearful but not so enigmatic passages I'm discussing regarding the few and the many. And if we're given to understanding as to who made whom and for what purpose, the passages regarding the few and the many and the I never knew you will take on a whole new, non-mysterious, powerful, and very fearful meaning, especially to those who have been given the eyes, ears, and heart of Jesus Christ as a gift from God. Firstly, regarding Jesus Christ himself, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, get that, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Now, Jesus Christ himself, foreordained by God before the foundations of the earth were laid, before anything that is was formed. The word foreordained doesn't mean created. That word means decided upon before becoming a reality, kind of like laying out your plans on paper before you start, you know, getting the hammers and saws and torches. That word means decided upon before it became a reality. God's plan before God implemented it. Foreordained. Planned out. Well, who was around when God was formulating his plan? God swears by himself. Alone, you know, the virgin spirit. He doesn't swear by Jesus Christ or anyone else. He swears by himself. He was alone. And can we even begin to understand a being of this immense, infinite magnitude? If we can't, and rightly so, why do we continually attempt to make God fit into our darkened reasonings? I just thought I'd ask. And about the called out ones and the chosen in Scripture, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Ephesians 1, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And about those following after God's firstborn, Jesus Christ, Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And if we, who follow Jesus Christ as God has foreordained, truly follow Jesus as God's Spirit has called them to the faith, then Paul's statement to the Roman believers confirms whose will it is, whose will it was, that a few be saved in the end. Read Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here's the confirmation, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Prove? Prove? God proves himself through us. So this can't have the meaning that many have attached to it as far as works go. That word prove has everything to do with God being glorified for doing this. Prove? Yeah. Yeah. Being what we were ordained to be. Vessels of honor or vessels of dishonor. Each playing out the role that has been laid out for them. You know? But this is God's doing. It is he who does the works through us, in us. You know? Here's the keys, Jesus. It's all gassed up. Yeah, you drive. We're only along for the ride, because only you know the way, Lord. You told us that in John 14:6, Lord. Did any of us know God when God foreknew us? Hey, we've met before, God. Yeah. No. God knew us before we knew God. So what else did God know when he foreknew us? Good question. We dink around with such nonsense these days when it comes to, exegesis and eschatology and religion and God knows what else. And we're going to dink around in the mind of God? I don't think so. Well, whose will then, huh? The will of the Lord, did we not? Huh? The will of the whited sepulchres of Matthew 23:27? Huh? The will of the five virgins of the parable in Matthew 25, begging the groom to let them in? Who ordained that Jesus wouldn't let the five slack virgins in? Jesus? Jesus' own has his blood on him. Whose call was that at the start? Jesus declared his position in the Godhead, so don't anybody get crazy. Indeed, he did. But look at his life. Jesus lived his life upon this earth, loving and serving his Father in heaven, then serving others on earth, doing Father's will. Jesus declared that he was sent. The advent of Christ was foreordained before the foundations of the earth were laid. They had to be. Jesus Christ is his Father's Son. Jesus was obedient to his Father's will. Jesus didn't just decide one day to set aside his glory and part the clouds and head earthwards to do good things for God. Huh? Jesus was sent by God's divine ordination when it was time. What, that's not clear in Scripture? Jesus loved his Father so much, and I've said this 1,000 times, he loved his Father so much that he went willingly to his own slaughter, in loving obedience to him that ordained Jesus' role in salvation before the foundations of the earth were laid. Hence the suffering in the garden and knowing God's will and stating his own wish to forego his sacrifice, but knowing his Father's will that he be sacrificed and thus leaving it in the Father's hands, thy will be done, not mine. Because I know what your will is, Father, and I love you. And I want to do everything you want me to do. Jesus is the heir. Jesus has all the power and authority of his Father when he is sent. Just like all the parables say. The son of the ruler comes with all of his authority. He can make and he can break. He can bless and he can curse. He can kill and he can make alive. He has the power and authority of his Father. And Jesus knew God's will and he knew God's plan before he came among us. In the end, Jesus cared only that his Father's plan to save a few should be implemented. Jesus also knows the plan to damn. And Jesus went to one of the filthiest prolonged human deaths imaginable. Now you tell me of love. You tell me what we can muster inside of our own carnal, fleshy hearts that it's going to match the love of Christ, God's love. And without the gift of the love of Christ living in the called out ones, we couldn't love God any better than we can love a hangnail. You think about that. Only by the power of God's Holy Spirit could anyone believe that Jesus died in the way he did, and for what reason? In fulfillment of God's plan written down by the prophets. Jesus used to tell folks, you know the prophecies. You've read the prophecies. You know the prophets. Come, you don't know what you're looking at. The called out, those that have been called out to Jesus Christ by God's Spirit, well, they heard and faith came. The called out heard by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Let me ask you, is a preacher the Holy Spirit? Who called? Who called? And preachers preach. Just like Philip did with the eunuch. Eunuch had something going on there in his spirit. Philip went out there and articulated it for him. Got him going. You know, what word do we hear? Better, who do we hear? When you get a chance, read Romans 10:14-21. Or read all of Romans 10. And ponder some of these things. And I also want to point out that, strangely enough, that contrary to the foolishness we call evangelism today, there's a strange statement of Paul in Romans 10. He states, "Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the earth." Now ponder this passage. Jesus told his disciples to take his word to the ends of the earth. Did the apostles fall short? Did they miss anything? Then why do we call Jesus a liar by preaching that the gospel must be preached to the ends of the earth and then the end will come? The end came. Actually, the end began, but still came when it began, following the completion of the divine commission to the apostles. All that Jesus set out to establish has been done, and this foolishness about a divine commission being upon all of the saints is garbage. It's garbage. It's works straight from hell. And I pity these preachers who think they're doing Jesus a favor by dumping that on the shoulders of the sheep. So who's still preaching to all the ends of the earth today? Lots of folks. And for what purpose? I don't know. Not in fulfillment of the divine commission. The apostles were commissioned. Read it in Scripture. He's saying you to the 12, or 11 at that time, in front of him. He likely did the same thing to Paul after he knocked him off his horse. Paul saw a lot of Jesus Christ in those days too. He had a lot of visions. He had a lot of everything. He was commissioned as well. There were 12, and they did go out, and they did spread the gospel through the known world, and it doesn't mean that it has to go to some stinking, headhunting tribe in South America. Give me a break. The seeds that the Holy Spirit wanted to plant, the evidence was planted, and it spread. From there, the divine commission was given. The apostles, each one, lived. They preached it. They went to where they were supposed to go according to Jesus Christ. And they died. And the divine commission was fulfilled. Don't anybody even attempt to send me stupid mail arguing this point. You want to go out and do your works? Go out and do them. I don't care what you do. I care about what I'm commissioned to do. And that's just to preach to the body, wherever they are. Scripture backs all this up. You know, the apostles were commissioned, not the saints, not our present-day prophets of God. The end times began in Christ's day. They had arrived, and I have no clue where our last days prophets and evangelists get their commission from. A commission to do something that's already been done. Huh. Brethren, they manifest a lie, and they are not of God. And I shall digress no further. So who was there to see Christ's sacrifice with their own eyes? Getting back to the many and the few. Well, there was the world, and there was the house which rejected Christ, and there were a few of his own. Scripture chronicles the presence of his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, Mary Magdalene, and the disciple that Jesus loved. And in a crowd so large, these five individuals make up what would be considered a few out of the many there, wouldn't they? Striking symbolism, isn't it? Jesus told us in a number of parables what the kingdom of God is like. Not is, but like. There's a big difference. One parable in particular is Matthew 22. Matthew 22:2, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son. Well, there's your parabolic meaning of God and Jesus Christ, okay? We're doing fine. Verse 3, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Many are called. In verse 8, he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. And as I stated at the beginning of the message, those which appeared worthy were not. This was no surprise to God. It was ordained so. They had no time for it. They were too wrapped up dodging the heavy traffic on the Broadway, you know. They were called. But did they show up as chosen? Absolutely not. So the servants went out into the world to bring in the guests. Outside. A calling to the nations, to the Gentiles. Right? Yeah, right. Jesus finishes up this parable in verse 14 with, for many are called, but few are chosen. That's kind of scary. Read the parable through in the light of the symbolism of God and Jesus and the wedding and, you know, the servants and who's called and who doesn't make it. And let's take a related parallel path for a moment here, okay? Let me see. And it's related. But you say, but we have choice. Well, yeah, we do. And we make them. We make them when confronted with having to make a choice. Sometimes we don't. But when we have a choice to make, we usually make a choice, right? Simple. However, we don't know the outcomes of the choices we make until we get there. Okay? It's true. We just know that we made a choice, and we hope it will go well for us. Keyword, hope. And that's the beauty and the fairness of free will also, and the gift of faith. It's the essence of the hope of salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Now, I won't speak for anybody but moi right now. I made a choice to follow Jesus Christ when I was called, when I was invited. So I follow. I have no clue if I will ever see the life promised in the end. I have hope. I have hope that I will. I have faith that I believe God's promises, yes, but I also know that God can harden my heart and strike my name from the book of life, as it is his good pleasure to do. That's part of my fear and trembling when I'm working out my salvation, my own salvation. I'm balancing it out on both ends. God can do what he pleases. All I'm looking at is God's mercy when he called me, and I pray his mercy stay with me until the end. But I don't know where I'm going to end up. Or how I'm going to end up. I'm going to do, I'm going to believe, and I'm going to hope. I don't rate any special treatment. Now, have I made it once I've answered God's call? Well, according to the church salvation versions, I have. When I've said yes and walked down the aisle or done whatever I did, you know. So I'm now saved by making my choice to follow Jesus, huh? I say making a decision for Christ without being truly called by the Holy Spirit of God is what makes up those whom Jesus Christ bids depart from him. It also makes up that bunch that all left him in John 6, verse 65 and 66. You know, what were they doing? Oh, man, you know, I got to wait for a calling from the Holy Spirit. Oh, I was doing this because I think you're great. You know, I think you're going to rule the world. You're going to topple Rome. I like your miracles and stuff, man. I want that kind of power. I want to sit next to you. So I'm just going to schmooze up to you and brown nose you. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, everybody took off in John 6:66 except those that God had given him. Think about it. Those people's decisions came from their bellies, not from the Spirit of God, even though both paths were ordained by God. Now we are taught by Jesus Christ, the Word, by His Holy Spirit, and through the Scriptures, to adhere to conditions, to fight, to strive, which is agonize, to hold fast to our faith, to suffer as Christ. That doesn't sound like home free, saved, I made it to me. How about the condition of working out our own salvation with fear and trembling? Philippians 2:12, what I just mentioned. You know, go figure. So am I saved now? Nah, not to my knowledge. I haven't endured until the end, my end. I have a race to finish, to obtain the prize. 1 Corinthians 9:24. I get the hope of salvation with my faith at the beginning, when I'm called. I'm equipped to run. I run. That hope is a great gift. It keeps us honest, brethren. If any of us have the brass hardware to say that we're saved now, well, then we must consider the fact that if we're saved right now, there's no reason in heaven or in earth to have any need for the hope of salvation. You know, chuck that gift, Lord. Nor do we have any need for our faith. Well, chuck that one too. Do I get a refund? Think about that.
Time's up. We'll take this up next time.
It's a big boat, so why rock it? Please, do not panic. Don't move. We are here to help you.
And I'll see you again if God is willing and the creeks don't rise.
He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved.
If you are led to help keep the broadcast on the air, you may send support to the ministry here. If you are sending a check or a money order, please write WWCR on the payee line, and I will forward it to the station. The ministry address is The Narrow Way, P.O. Box 60, Brunsville, Pennsylvania, 18818, USA.
This has been brought to you by TheNarrowWay.net.